Well, let me just backstory a tiny bit, as Randy alluded to, and I guess I kind of said earlier. We both live out west, and I wasn't sure I'd make it today, to be honest. Came to a bridge that was out, and four roads that were blocked, and I finally crossed a road that was not blocked, but it should have been. My life was flashing before my eyes. So I thought when I got here, there'd be 31 people, and I thought, I'm starting a new series. We're supposed to start a new series today on 1 Peter. And I thought, you know, maybe if we're starting a new series, the people should actually be here to kind of hear this, you know, the setup for what's coming for the rest of the fall. And so I thought, well, what sermon could I preach to the 31 people who will come? I commend all of you for coming and making the effort to worship God, not just at home, which people can do, but to worship God corporately, even though it wasn't the easiest thing to get here. And it occurred to me that there's a story in the Bible about a storm at sea. And so I decided that we would talk about that today. So we're diverging from the expected text to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And we'll also spend a couple of moments in the Gospel of Mark later on. So if you would, let's read God's word together. Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. That would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went on up a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would understand who you are in the storms of life as we read about this particular storm so long ago. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of Peter and the storm at sea is perhaps one of the most beloved of all the passages in the Bible, also one of the most questioned, one of the most abused in all the Gospels. The critics tend to dismiss it as a legend, a mere fabrication. Who can walk on water? It's superstition. It's a fabrication. Or if something like this did happen, the skeptic, the doubter says, it's that Jesus was cleverer than most and knew where the sandbars were on the Sea of Galilee. And they thought he was walking in the water, but actually it was on very shallow water that Jesus came. So the skeptics would say. The disciples are disoriented. They didn't realize how close they were to the shore. Well, if you've braved the weather to get here today, I'm guessing that you don't believe that it's all foolishness and fabrications, but you believe that the Bible is actually true. And yet even Christians who study this story can misuse it a bit. We can make it into a cautionary tale. Be careful what you try to do, you may get in trouble. Or a morality tale that simply says, well, they actually say different things. They say opposite things. When people make it into a morality tale, sometimes people say, you know, we should be bold and brave and step out on faith the way Peter stepped out on faith and do great things for God. Be like Peter, be bold, be brave. And other people make it into an opposite morality tale. They say, you know, we shouldn't risk great things. It's dangerous to be a holy fool. There's a false, misguided piety, and it will lead you astray. Be careful. Now, both ways of interacting with or teaching or thinking about the story share one thing in common. They think it's a story about Peter. Peter's either a hero or Peter's a fool, but it's about Peter. Of course, if we think about the big picture in the Bible, we'll remember that the main character in every story is God. And the stories aren't really so much about us and disciples, but they're about God, the Father, and here especially about God, the Son. If you have your Bibles open, you will notice that the passage right in front of the one that we study just now is the feeding of the 5,000. On this particular day, Jesus had been teaching so long, and the disciples and the crowds were so enthralled with what he had to say that they sort of lost themselves in space and time and didn't realize that they didn't have enough food. And so they were hungry, and Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He multiplied them. It was a great miracle. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And then after he fed them, he sent them off, and he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level almost, and in a bowl, and ringed on every side, except one where the Jordan River comes out, ringed on every side with mountains, low mountains, that are maybe 1,000 or more feet above the sea. And so wherever Jesus was, near the Sea of Galilee on a mountainside, he could look down, and the Sea of Galilee is only about 17 miles long and 8 miles wide at the widest point. And you can really see the whole sea from the rim. And so Jesus is praying all through the evening and the night. He's looking down and he sees his disciples who are crossing the sea as they were supposed to. And then a storm comes and they're floundering. Now, natural sight maybe gave way to supernatural sight, and he saw them continuing to struggle as they got some distance from the land, buffeted by the wind and the waves because the wind was against them. The hours passed. The hours passed. The gospel says that it was the fourth watch, verse 25. You don't know what that means, probably. The fourth watch begins at 3 a.m., and it ends at 6 a.m. So sometime after 3 a.m., 4, 5, 5:30 in the morning, Jesus finally came to the disciples. They'd been straining at the oars. They'd been trying to obey what Jesus had to say. And now it's 3 in the morning, and Jesus finally comes to them. Now, can I just pause? We're going to do audience participation a little bit since we're not so numerous. You can call out the answers occasionally. So it's not really all that bad that the disciples were in a storm at sea, right? Because many of the disciples were fishermen. Very good. And so they're not, you know, they've seen storms before. They're not undone or ruined at the first bit of a squall. So we're not too worried about it. But if Jesus dismissed them at dusk, which the Bible says, so maybe 6 or 7 o'clock, maybe even 8 o'clock, if they're still on the Sea of Galilee, it's only 8 miles across at the widest point, right? They're trying to go 8 miles, and it's, you know, it's about 10 or maybe 9, maybe 11 hours. How are you doing if you've been fighting the wind and the waves for 9, 10, 11 hours, and you haven't gotten half the way to the other side? How are you doing? Not so well. Not so well. So even if you're a fisherman, you would be alarmed. You've made so little progress in the entire night. And so we can maybe give the disciples a little bit of credit for persistence. Jesus said, cross the lake, and by golly, we're going to cross the lake. And they keep on pounding away at it, toiling in the storm. But then Jesus came to them on the waves. He came to them walking on the waves. Now, we're supposed to draw a conclusion from this. Who can walk on water? Well, the answer is, God can. The God who created all things, governs all things, and can change the laws, so-called laws of nature, if he wants to. When we see, the Bible says it in different places, God coming to us in the storm, riding the storm, that's from the Psalms. When he parts the waters, as at the Exodus, we are supposed to conclude, when Jesus comes to the disciples on the wind and the waves, we're supposed to conclude, this is the Son of God. But the disciples don't draw that conclusion right away. Instead, we have to give them a little bit of credit, be understanding. The hour made them tired. It's 4 in the morning. The labor made them weary. The elements made them frightened and uneasy. It must have been quite a surprise to see a figure walking to them on the waves, and they cried out, "It's a ghost." Now, in case anybody's wondering, the Bible teaches that there is no such thing as ghosts, okay? If you've seen a lot of movies where there are ghosts haunting, just remind yourself this is fantasy. It doesn't really happen. So when the disciples said it's a ghost, it's not because the Bible is telling us there are ghosts we should be afraid of. They're confused. And so they crowd, "It's a ghost," and Jesus says to them at once, they're wrong. He says, verse 27, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." I want to focus on that little word, "it is I." If you knock on somebody's door in America, and this person is your old friend and they know you right away, and you knock and they call out, what are they going to call out? They're going to say, "Who is it?" And if this person knows you really well, so well that you're confident, the mere sound of your voice will reveal your identity, what are you going to say? You're going to say, "It's me." If you're a grammarian, you'll say, "It is I." I heard several of you say that. But ordinarily, people will say, "It's me," but "it is I." And in Greek, when you knocked on, in that culture at that time, when you knocked on somebody's door, and the assumption was all you need is like two words, two little words, and we'll recognize the voice because we know somebody so well. What people would say was, "It is I," but what they said was, "I am," literally, "I am." And when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, the translation, "It is I, don't be afraid." Literally, the Greek is that same phrase, same term, "I am." Now, what does that remind you of? Who says I am? Who is I am? God is I am who I am. God says, "I am Almighty. I am the one who made the heavens and earth. I am the one who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who wipes away your sins, and I am that I am. I am the pre-existent God." So when Jesus tells his disciples, "It is I am," I think he's doing two things at once. He's saying, "It's me, you know me, my voice alone will tell you." But he's also giving them a chance to realize that he is God. Jesus is God. He's the Lord of the wind and of the waves. Now, I want to just pause for a minute and make one thing really clear. The story we have in front of us is an inspiring story, but before it's inspiring, it's true. It's what really happened. Jesus actually walked to his disciples on the wind and on the waves and said, "It is I." This was a storm that made the water splash in their faces, that made their stomachs churn as the boat rolled back and forth. Jesus really came. It's not an allegory, and we make a mistake if we treat it like an allegory and say, just as Jesus came to the disciples on the wind and the waves, so he will come for us on the wind and the waves. Now, it's really tempting to say that because in an important way, it's true. Jesus does come to us when we're in trouble. But let's just remember that before the metaphorical, allegorical meaning is true, that he comes to us on our stormy days, it was really, literally true that Jesus came physically in a storm to his disciples. The principle is true because it really happened. Jesus really walked in the waves to display his deity, to show his power to his disciples, his deity, in a unique way at that time. Okay, so it really happened. But it's also true that just as Jesus was with his disciples then, he is with us now. The same Jesus who says, I am, to his disciples, also says, this I am to us, I am with you even to the end of the age. So it's not just a story about the past, and this story should comfort us. It does remind us, Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Whatever your troubles are, I'm more powerful than those troubles. When Jesus says to the disciples, it is I, don't be afraid, that's not just, it's a command for that moment, but not just for that moment. The command, don't be afraid, actually appears seven times that I could count in the Gospel of Matthew. Seven times he says, don't be afraid, I'll take care of you. But now I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to Mark 6 for a second. You can keep your finger in Matthew 14, but also Mark 6. In Mark 6, it tells the story as well, and yet there's a line. It's just a little bit different in Mark 6. It says this. It says, Jesus walked on the sea, verse 49, and they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. Verse 50, this is my translation that I have in front of me here. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid, it's all the same. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What? They didn't understand about the loaves. You know what you say? You know what we say? I don't understand about the loaves either. What does that even mean? Well, I dropped the hint a few minutes ago. This was the same day, or the next day, sort of, when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fed 5,000 people from five loaves and a few small fish. And so what Mark is telling us, if you had thought enough, if you had meditated enough about the loaves, you would have understood that the power of God will not allow you to falter or fall out of his hand. You would get it. If you meditated on God's goodness and provision past, you would realize you don't have to panic now. So Jesus tells the disciples, so he tells us. Maybe that seems a little bit harsh, that the disciples should have gotten it, you know? I mean, for goodness sakes, they've been fighting a storm for 10 hours. It's 4 in the morning. Can you really fault them for not understanding about the loaves? I mean, don't they have a right to panic? Can I confess to you that on the way here, I really wondered if I would make it, because, you know, right out of the chute at my house, there was a bridge that was closed all the way around. And then next, I called Randy. I said, Randy, I may be a few minutes late. He said, well, you know, basically, I'm paraphrasing, good luck, bro, because I made it right before the best road, you know, closed. So I said, okay, I'll avoid that road. And I went to Lindbergh. Lindbergh was closed. And then I went down the other north on Lindbergh. And then the other way, south on Lindbergh, hits Manchester. That was closed. And then finally, I decided to go ahead and try it on Clayton. And everybody's kind of stopped looking at Clayton at Warson, because it wasn't really clear if you could make it or not. And a gigantic, you know, $48,000, 3.7 miles per gallon, tires 19 and a half inches tall, Mastodon truck went through. And I've got an ordinary Camry, just a passenger car. And I thought, well, if that Mastodon truck can go through, I can go through too. And at least maybe I can. And as I'm trying to cross, I'm thinking thoughts like, oh, so this is how people die trying to cross bridges. And then, you know, this car isn't really all that new. If it was swept away, maybe, you know, I might ruin my clothes, but I think I could live. These were the thoughts I had. Will you be upset with me if I confess to you that I forgot to pray? I prayed later. Thank you, Lord. You know, it feels like it's asking a bit too much of the disciples to remember about the loaves. And yet the Bible is saying we should remember. We should remember that God has been faithful in the past. And we should draw conclusions and apply it to our hearts, to our fears. Don't be afraid, because God provided for you in the past. There are times when we get afraid, when we cross roads we probably shouldn't cross, when we go to the doctor and we're there for our physical. Maybe it's an annual physical. Maybe there's some pain or lump or something. And, you know, you expect, oh, hey, it was good of you to come in. You'll be fine. But the doctor doesn't say that. He says, And you say, what's that? What's that mean? What's mean? And he says, And you can be frightened when that happens. You can be frightened when your company is taken over, somebody else buys out your company, you wonder if you'll have a job or if you won't. And it's worth remembering that God has rescued his people in the past, not right away. Not right away. Could Jesus have come to his disciples? Let's say they started out at 7 p.m. and the storm is against them. Could he have come at 9 p.m.? Could he? Did he? No. When did he come? He came in the fourth watch, 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning, which means that he chose to let the storm go on. He chose to let them, even as he often does with us, he chose to let them struggle for a while, not to come and rescue immediately. So we would learn to trust him. About a year and 4 months ago, my middle daughter graduated from college. And, you know, she did great in college and, you know, everything was fine. Good program, fulfilled all requirements, high grade point average. Everybody loved her, etc. But, you know, she just kind of didn't get around to the job search thing on time because as a senior, she had to finish her senior project. And when she started to look, she couldn't find anything. I mean, there was a question, will I have absolutely nothing to do? Will I have to move back home with mom and dad and work at what? Blockbusters? I don't know. And or maybe, you know, maybe at Starbucks. And then she ended up sort of being a helper with some people, kind of watching kids and cooking. If you know my daughter, you'd know that was a joke. Cooking. She got good eventually, but, you know, that she was hired as a personal cook is a little weird. And it took 4 months, and then she got the perfect job. I mean, the perfect job, the perfect place, the perfect company. They love her. But for 4 months, could God have sovereignly intervened so she would get her job right away? Yes. But God does not sovereignly intervene right away. He wants us, rather, to think about him, to get closer to him, to understand about the loaves, to remember when it's easy to forget that God's been faithful in the past and to draw closer to him, to believe in his power and his compassion. It seems almost a little bit harsh to expect this of the disciples. It seems like maybe they should have known better. Can I tell you, it took about an hour and a half for my pulse to drop all the way down from crossing that road that was so hard. Sometimes it takes a while for us to settle down. But when we do settle down, we should remember, we should understand about the loaves and about God's goodness that he says, don't fear, I'm with you. I'm with you always. So it takes time to learn our lessons. And our gospel story underscores that for us a little bit. If you look at verse 28-29, now we look at what Peter did. Peter walked to Jesus on the water. What do you think? Who thinks, I'm going to ask audience participation again, who thinks Peter was a great fool to try to walk to Jesus on the water? Shoot your hand in the air if you think he was a great fool. Come on, somebody does. Only one person, two, come on. Only two people think he was a great fool? How many think he was bold and brave and shows what real faith is like? Shoot your hand in the air. And the rest of you are afraid, I've got a trick question going, right? The truth of the matter is you can answer it. You can answer it, I suppose, both ways. What was foolish about it, we might say, what kind of vainglory, what kind of pride prompted this preposterous plea, can I come to you on the water? What would you want to do that for anyway? He was proud, and then he faltered. He was unfaithful, and the lesson would be, don't be like Peter. That's the lesson. The other lesson is, come on, the request is impetuous, but this is the only person in human history other than Jesus who walked on the water. You've got to give him some points for that. Come on. And if you know anything about boats, this is a fisherman's boat, and he probably held at least 15, 20 people and could hold thousands of fish. Archaeologists have dug up some boats. How high would the side of the boat be above the water? What do you think? 2 feet, 3 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet? You know, if my knees were younger, I would probably step on this thing here, maybe even this thing, and step down. I mean, it's not like this. This is, you know, maybe 2 feet. No, I was faking it. It's fine. I'm okay. I wasn't really hurt at all. Don't worry. But, you know, that's 2.5 feet. That's a pretty big step at 4 in the morning in a pounding surf. That's frightening. And he stepped off the edge onto the water and started walking toward Jesus. I mean, you have to give him... And Jesus said, come to me. Come. Get down. Walk to me. And he did it. I mean, it's just astonishing that he even got out of the boat and walked in the water. And there he goes. He's walking in the water. And then, you know, he took his eyes off Jesus. And for the two of you who think he's a fool, this would be the evidence for your case that he made a mistake. Look at verse 30 for a second. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. I love that because nobody can see wind. What it means is he saw the effects of the wind. He felt them. However long his hair was, it was going straight back from his head. His clothes were straight back. The waves were being chopped off because the wind was tearing the tops of the waves off. That's what happens when it gets really stormy on the ocean. He probably heard the crack of the sail, the slap of the wind and the water in his face against the boat. He saw it and he said to himself something like, what on earth have I done? What was I thinking? He looked at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. We have to make sure we get the right lesson here. The lesson of this passage is not that Peter is flawed and he failed and he started to step out in faith, but he couldn't keep it up. That's not the lesson of the story. It's the presupposition of the story. It's the assumption of the story. It's what gets the story going. The story is not about Peter's failure and how we shouldn't fail. The story is about Jesus and how he rescues Peter, and people like you and me, when we fail. The point of the story is not so much that Peter took his eyes off Jesus, but that Jesus did not take his eyes off Peter. It's not that Peter failed to keep his eyes on Jesus. It's that Jesus never fails to keep his eyes on his people, Peter or us. It's a story about Jesus rescuing his disciples, catching Peter by the hand and taking them back to the boat. Jesus keeping his eyes on us. Would you look again at verse 31? Now they're in the boat. And Peter's called out, Lord, save me. I said it wrong. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And before he gets in the boat, I said it incorrectly, before he gets in the boat, Jesus says, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? Why did you doubt? Why did you hesitate? Before the rescue is fully executed, Jesus says, would you please think about this? Why are you afraid? Even before you get in the boat, you can realize you should not be afraid. I'll take care of you. Jesus saved a man of little faith. He saves people of little faith. Peter had faith enough to get out of the boat, and he also doubted enough to become terrified and to sink into the waves. He had enough faith to trust in Jesus, but not enough faith to trust in him fully. And we're like Peter. We're people of a little faith. It's not a rebuke. He's not saying, you little faith. It's a description, and it's a question. He doesn't condemn us. He says, you've got enough faith, but practice it more. Exercise it more. Don't doubt. You have faith enough to worship, faith enough to understand your folly, faith enough, therefore, to believe that I'll take care of you, Jesus says. And this is who we are. We're men of little faith. We're little faiths. And yet, it's enough. We're little faiths. Our faith is not strong. We do the same kind of thing. We have enough faith to step out in faith, and then enough lack of faith to panic. And it's very easy to condemn at this moment. To say, you know, you should have had more faith. If only you had enough faith, then everything would be all right if you really fully trusted in Jesus. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you this? It's not the quality of your faith. It's not the quantity of your faith that makes you right with God. It's the object of your faith. And if you only hold on to Jesus a little bit and faltingly and imperfectly and with hesitation, but it's still faith, then good enough. Jesus will take us by the hand and rescue us. Yeah, he may ask, why didn't you show more faith? Yes, because he wants us to grow. But it's enough if we keep our eyes on Jesus. This is not a story about Peter's failure. It's a story that tells us that Jesus never fails us. And so we can be confident. It's a story about the power of God to feed thousands, a power that he uses to this day. It's a story that encourages us to imitate Jesus. Peter said, I see you walking in the water. I believe I can do it too. Let me come and come. And it's good to see what Jesus does and to say, I want to do that. I want to encounter the poor and the weak and the needy and care for them the way Jesus did. I want to attempt great things as Jesus did. I want to serve God as Jesus did. I'll talk to anybody the way Jesus did. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. And yet when we falter, when we sink, when we only have a little faith, then we take courage because Jesus says, it is I. It is I. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would keep our eyes on you. And Lord, when we don't, that we would remember that you're keeping your eyes on us. Lord, when our faith falters, restore us to yourself. Remind us that you're the one who masters the wind and the waves. That you say, take courage, it is I. Deliver us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.